Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to do a fair bit of reading here, so please follow closely. There's a lot we won't be able to say in the brief moments. But let's pay attention to the reading of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord, your God, commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, hear and do, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon the Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day, And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Well, recognize that this message from God to the people of Israel came as they've been brought to the land of promise. It's been promised them long before, and God has been faithful, and he's set his love upon the children of Israel. He's called them. They're his people, and he's brought them with a mighty hand out from the bondage of Egypt, which they were powerless to do themselves. But God has done this mighty work for them. He's brought them out. He's sustained them for these 40 years in the wilderness. And they've seen the mighty hand of God. Mind you, they got accustomed to it. Perhaps the manna that God supplied each day, well, you know, it's just always there. See, there's a bit of a warning about this. I don't know if we're going to have time to talk about it, but that's why we wanted to pay attention to the reading. But they had seen the mighty providing, securing hand of God. Many of them had perished. I think our brother mentioned that likely around 600,000 of them perished in the wilderness because of unbelief in those 40 years. That's about 41 each day. The wilderness was a place of sorrow, as well as of God's great provision and protection and guidance and all for the children of Israel. But it's just staggering what their unbelief, the sorrow that it cost them. Now Moses is instructing them from the Lord as they're about to go into the land that he'd promised, and he was going to give it to them. But I just want to touch as quick as I can on these few things. He's imploring them that the Lord God would have the devotion of their hearts. Think of who he is. It's just across the page in my Bible, but in chapter 7, just go ahead and look at it because it's not going to take you time to turn there. Look at verse number 6 in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So he's looking, he's saying, look, God in his grace, in his selection, has chosen you to be his people. Aren't you amazed? Verse 7, the Lord didn't set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. I hope if you're not smiling on the outside, you're smiling on the inside. That God, in his great love and grace, has selected you and saved you. That on a Sunday afternoon, you're sitting here with the people of God, saved by God's grace, heading toward eternal joy with the Father. And it's nothing because of anything about you, but God has chosen you and saved you and delivered you with a great price, the price of his Son, out of the bondage of Egypt, out of where you could have been, a slave to all of the passing trinkets and misery and sin of this world. And he's drawing on these people's hearts, on their devotion of their heart, respond to the truth of the one true living God. God had exposed the weakness and fallacy of the gods of Egypt, hadn't he? And he was their God. He's saying, listen, lay hold of him, appreciate him, have a devoted heart, respond to his love, hear in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're a special people. Let's appreciate it. I'm thinking of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that they may know that this is powerful, that they may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We're loved of God. We're his people. Not because of anything about us, but just in his sovereign grace. He's called us by his name, made us his own for eternity. Brother Richards quoted that part of the prayer earlier today. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Yeah, you. Sometimes your wife is not so sure that she wants to always be with you. I mean, because you're a sinner like she is. And we're not always 100% controlled by the Spirit of God. Somebody relates to this. Devoted to the heart of God. And a response to the provision of God. Oh, look at what he'd given them. What he'd done for them. And look what he's done for us. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life. Been placed into the family of God as sons. Heirs. And joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's talking about us. I know you're smiling on the inside. And the devotion of our... How is that? How's it responding? It's kind of like the children of Israel. Yeah. It's like, oh. He's the Lord. He's the Lord our God. The living God. The God who has plans for our life and for our eternity. But not only the devotion of the heart to God, but that they would delight in obedience to him. You see, the commands of the Lord, 1 John chapter 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Did you pick up as we read this, the results of obedience? Let's just grab it here for a minute. Verse number 2. Obey so that your days may be long, be prolonged. Verses number 3 and 18. That it may be well with you. He didn't say that obey me so that it's miserable and you walk around with a poker face and have a real heart. Life. Now, life may be difficult. I'm not minimizing that. But the purposes of God in us being obedient children is that it may be well. Verse number 3, that you might increase mightily. And verse number 24 says, for our good always. Obedience is for our benefit. Obedience is because of acknowledging his authority. And its obedience is for the benefit of future generations. It's really nice to see so many families here at a conference. I just want to applaud you for, I mean, I know it's a struggle sometimes. It's a long time for children to sit. But bring them. It's a privilege. Oh yeah, there's things that we don't allow our children to do, and I was a kid once too, and I thought, oh, my sinful heart wanted to, oh, if there weren't so many restrictions in this household. Until I grew up long enough to know that my parents' household was a place of love. They loved me enough to put up borders of security and preservation. They love me, and it's not easy. I'm just going to get on now, 10 minutes here, or a little less. I want to get on just a little word of the delivery of truth to this next generation. It's God's purposes that we are devoted to the person of Christ, devoted from the heart to God, that we are obedient to God, to His Word, and that it's valued by us, and then that we pass on or we deliver the truth of God to the next generation. But understand that if our hearts aren't devoted, passing on the word is not mechanical. It was preempted or pre-taught by the devotion of the heart and the delight in obedience. And then when the truth of God is real to us and the person of Christ is real to us, He has our hearts. He has our devotion to be obedient to His word. Then there's instruction as to how to pass it on to further generations. I want to look at just 4 points just to make it very quick. He says, do it diligently. It's going to be work. It's not just some passive activity. We have a job of employment, and we have to do our work diligently. We show up on time, and we work hard, and we reap the benefits. In raising a family, we do it diligently. What does he say here? Teach them, verse number 7, teach thy children diligently. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Okay? The reality of the living God in everyday conversation. Is He real in our lives 24/7? Or do our children just get the idea that He's a Sunday and a Wednesday night, hopefully it's whatever night, right? That you're involved with the assembly, but not just as a routine, but that the God who is your Savior, who is our Savior, is real to us in everyday life. When you talk of them, when you sit in your house, talk of the reality of God in life's experiences. You see what was happening here. As if we were to take time to reread the end of the chapter, he's saying, tell them what they haven't experienced of the reality of God. They didn't know the dreadful bondage in Egypt. They didn't know of the mighty hand of God with you. You see, He's been working in your life, right? Let your children know the reality of God in your life's experiences. He's real. He's moving. Talk in your daily conversation, around the meals. Have meals together. We're living in a day when families don't. It's not convenient to have meals together. Now, it may be that way in your house. I had the privilege of being raised on a farm, a dairy farm, and our parents arranged that we sat around the table every time we ate meals. We ate meals together. That may not be possible in your house. I know as a father, I was gone before my children were awake in the morning. But then there's the evening time. Make sure that there is some time together. When God is a real part of your family experience and you gather them around to sit and talk with them. I'm not talking about lining them up to preach and say, now we're going to go over an outline of, no. The reality of a living God involved in their lives and ours. When thou walkest by the way, traveling, in all of our activities, when thou liest down, a wonderful time to pass on the truth of God. When you're putting those children to bed, take time to do that. Take time to pray with them. It's sometimes in those quiet hours, those quiet moments, when they're not really wanting to go to bed, that they'll start talking. Just plan for time to let them talk and you talk to them and pray. I'm taught real, genuine talking to God with them in the audience. Let them hear their names mentioned to God. When thou liest down, the comfort, the quiet moments, answer questions, have answers to give them from the Bible. The conduct of everyday life. Children know, your children know the reality of your convictions. The place God's assembly has in your affections. Is it real that you want to be, that you are a part, that you really are a part of this functioning body, and you want to be there and you want to contribute because it really is important? How you conduct business. How you conduct your life. When you answer the phone, do you speak the truth or do you tell lies? Listen, if there's a salesman calls, just tell him the truth. You don't want to talk to him. Or tell him the gospel. I worked wonderful. I don't do it every time, but I found that works wonderful. I got in a half an hour conversation with somebody who called me from India. I found out they were in India. And instead of talking about what they called to talk about, I told them about the Lord Jesus. Have you ever heard of him? You know what he's done. You know who he is. But tell the truth. When you do business, when you go to the grocery store, don't boast about, look, they undercharged me $5. Price was overpriced anyway. No. Be honest. They're learning from you more than what you say. We're passing on truth. The conduct of everyday life. Do they catch you? Do they catch you reading your Bible or on your knees in prayer? I can remember I, as a young boy, I got up in the morning to help my father. And I rarely beat him out to the barn, but sometimes I would come downstairs before he got out to the barn, and there he was with his Bible on his knees. It leaves impressions. God's real. It's more important than all the work and everything else of the busyness that's going on. You're leaving impressions of the reality of God in your life. and that's passing on to your children. We've already heard about speaking disparagingly. I'm going to take it just beyond the elders, but just one another. Just of each other. We're to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. That's a big responsibility, full time. We should be prepared to say about people just what we would say in front of them about them. Don't talk about God's people. Even if their children aren't present, we're talking about the redeemed of the Lord. We're talking about people that he loves as he loves his son. Don't offend the ears of God. Hospitality, that's a good way to show the and pass the truth and the conduct of everyday life by loving others, other believers. And let's go this way. Do they see us loving others who aren't saved? We've been talking about how relationships, we don't influence people very much to hear the gospel just by an invitation that's passed out. But dear, do our neighbors know us? Are our children's friends welcomed into our home? We found that an excellent way to pass on the gospel. Now, we didn't just kind of let the kids go other places, but other children were always welcomed. And they'd find out what a loving home is like. And they would hear us pray and read the scriptures and eat together. And things that don't happen in their home. Maybe I should have had this way higher on the list. Father and mother, how you treat one another. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife, see that she respect her husband. Our children are going to learn more about God from our relationship as parents and our respect for them. Firm. Our children need boundaries. They're looking for boundaries. They want to know where those boundaries are and that they don't. You get the picture? We set boundaries sometimes and then it's like, oh, yeah. Set them carefully, prayerfully, firmly, gently, consistently. And they will respect and honor you, even as you respect, now listen, respect and honor them. They are individuals that God has entrusted to our stewardship for a very short time. I'm speaking from experience. People told me that when we were in the midst of it, right? And I think, yeah. And here, whoa, it's gone. You have them for a little time. There's nobody that's going to impress and mold them more than you by who you are and the values that are real in your life and your personal relationship with Christ. Consistency of a disciplined home. And then lastly, and I'll just mention this, there was verse number 11, when your house is full, there's a danger that comes with abundance. We're living in a time of abundance. Our children don't have to have everything. You know, iPad and smartphone and this and that, and oh, but they have it down the street. It's okay. And that just brings up another little subject, and kids, listen, I'm your friend, not your foe. But when your parents set limits on technology time, that's being your friend. Okay? Parents, be parent enough to set limits that are for our children's good. We may be best friends when our kids are 30, but don't try to be that when they're 7 or 17. We're getting close there. You start relinquishing, you're turning over because they've been guided. Okay? But take the responsibility of parents, because God commands it, to pass on truth, on the reality of devotion of the heart and delight in obedience, that they may know, and our children and our children's children and generations to come. Some of us have the privilege of generations that preceded us. By the grace of God, number one. And please, understand, if your children have gone astray, this is not a lashing. I'm just talking about our responsibility. It's the grace of God for any of our children to be saved. But let's be faithful in doing our part, that there might be generations to come that know and trust the living Savior who has our hearts, the Lord our God.